Well, this morning we're going to look at the question and the activity of worship. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4 shares at the very beginning Jesus' temptation by the devil. He first fasts for 40 days and he's being tempted by the devil that entire time. And then Luke shares with us three temptations that come upon him at the end. The first one is when the devil tempts him to show that he is the Son of God by turning stones into bread. And Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Then the devil takes him up and shows him on a mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says to him, "I will give you all this domain in its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me before me, it shall all be yours." And in verse 8, which is the verse we're going to look at, Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." After this, the devil took him up to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and said, "If you'll just throw yourself off, the angels will catch you, because the Word of God says that he won't allow even your foot to strike against a stone." And that's when Jesus answers and said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So those are the three temptations that are shared. We're just going to really look at the middle one, and really we're just going to look at what Jesus' response is. Jesus is quoting verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's not exactly what our Bible shows in those verses. But he says to the devil, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And as I thought about worship and what I'd like to focus on this morning, obviously I've been thinking about it for a little while. Updated the sign out front Tuesday. If you've had a chance to see it, hopefully it's made you think a little bit. If you haven't had a chance to read it or see it, the sign says, "Worship is a way of life, not a show." Now what that means, on the one hand, is worship isn't just something we do on a Sunday morning. Worship is throughout our entire lives. Another thing it's saying, though, is that what we do when we come together is not to put on a show. A man on the internet who works with Christianity Today, he's got a blog that he supervises, and he travels all around the country visiting different churches, speaking and doing other activities. He's written a few books. He said that when he goes and visits these churches, he'll make notes about the worship services and about what's going on. And he said it's been very peculiar to him. He noticed that when he took his 9-year-old daughter with him, she was doing the same thing. He caught her making notes in her diary. And so he asked if he could look at those notes. And then he shared those notes on his blog, on his weblog, and he titled it, "Worship Through a 9-Year-Old's Eyes." He doesn't say what the churches are. He doesn't give the churches names. He just says, this is what she wrote down. These are her impressions. I haven't changed them in any way. And that's true, because in one of the churches she talks about communion, and she doesn't have a clue how to spell it. She probably doesn't even really have a clue how to properly pronounce it, because she says commune and communion, and she spells it differently every time she gets to it, because she has no clue. The first church she visits, though, she talks about how everybody gets quiet and the pastors come in and they're carrying a cross and they're carrying this beautiful Bible. And they have time where they kneel, and they have times when they pray, and they have a time and they say certain things. And then they do the communion, and then they say certain other things, and then they say more things. And she keeps on describing all the things that she sees and hears. The songs they sing, the different actions of the pastors during the service. And from the sound of it, I would wager a guess that it's an Anglican service. just by the way she described it. Then there's another church. She says, when it's time to start, the lights go down and new lights come up. There's a booth in the back that controls the lights. There are two girls up front who sing. The music's loud. It's really cool. There's a coffee bar. Now, I don't know what church she was at, but I can guarantee you I know what kind of a church they were at. Whereas in the first, and I've really messed it up at sharing those insights from her with you. Whereas in the first church, the things that struck out to her were the actions of worship of the Lord. The second church, the things that struck out to her were lighting, a coffee bar, the sound booth. There were other things. There wasn't a cross. She noticed that about that church. As I thought about it, it's kind of scary, isn't it, what we communicate to the children without even trying. What's important, what's not. You know? You could tell during the children's time, they all knew the answer. How do you talk to somebody across the room? They just didn't want to say it in church. But they know the best way to get somebody in another room is just to stay where you are and yell at them. Now you can tell your kids, don't yell at me from another room, come and find me. The reason why kids never learn that lesson is because their parents don't practice it themselves. So it doesn't matter what you tell your kids, come find me, don't yell for me, because when you're in the kitchen, or you're downstairs and the kids are upstairs, you don't go upstairs. You yell up the stairs for them. And so it really shouldn't be that surprising that that's what kids do when they need us. It's funny what we teach people. It's funny what ideas we get about what worship is. There's an untruth in that sign as well. People talk about Twitter. I don't really get anybody into Twitter. Maybe I don't even bring it up. Twitter is on the internet, and you're only supposed to use like 144 characters, which means letters or spaces. And there's been some debate about, can you say anything meaningful in 144 characters? To which I say, you gotta be, because no church sign has 144 characters. And I continually try to figure out, can I say anything meaningful other than potluck dinner on the sign? And I don't have 144 characters to work with. So I'm pretty sure you can. So I've communicated that worship is a way of life, not a show. It's not just about Sunday morning. It's about more than that. It's also not a show in the sense that it's not about putting on a show for the congregation. If you walk out of a church and your first initial thought was, that was cool, you have not worshiped God. If that is your first thought, God is not the God of the cool. He loves the cool. But Jesus somehow struggled to hang out with the cool kids. Jesus is attracted to the dangerously uncool. And if we're trying to make things cool, we are not trying to follow God. God does not care if it's cool or not. He is not concerned about being cool. Cool is fleeting. Cool at one point was bell bottoms. Cool at one time was ducktail hair and rolled up shirt sleeves. Cool at one time was taking your pants legs, folding them over, and rolling them up. A lot of you don't know about that. That was because that was when I was in middle school. Cool is fleeting. I was talking to the kids at camp the other week, asking them, well, you know, who is even the musician that's out there now? Because I didn't see a whole lot of Justin Bieber t-shirts. A year ago, camp was full of Bieber fever. I didn't see a whole lot of Bieber t-shirts. He's already kind of passed. He's already kind of been there, done that. Cool does not last. Cool is constantly trying to catch something that turns into a vapor and a mist. We don't come here to be cool. We come here to worship God. And the purpose of gathering together is not to put on a show that will make people say, wow, that was almost as good as the movies, or that was almost as good as a rock concert. Not what we're here for. Worship is not a show. But the thing that is not true in this statement is that worship is a way of life. Now, I know I just said that is true, but hear me out on this. The difference is while worship is a way of life, worship is not 24 hours, 7 days a week. And I say that because, tell you honest truth, up until recently, I believed that it was. There was a movement that came around, I don't know when it started, but it definitely has been strong for at least 10 years, that said that every aspect of our lives is worship. And you've probably even heard me say that even from here. Every aspect of our lives is worship, that everything we do, and there are texts that we can go to. Paul tells us that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do it all to the glory of God. And so we take that passage and we say, well, that means that we're supposed to be worshiping God, that everything we do is an act of worship. And I believed it. And I understood it and I thought, yeah, that sounds right. But no, that's wrong. And this is why. Because Jesus is saying, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Everything we do is not worship. Now, everything we do should honor and glorify God. We should serve Him only. But everything we do is not necessarily worship. Worship is an action of coming together and glorifying Him. You don't even have to come together. You can be alone and worship Him. Worship, to worship, the word means to declare somebody's worth. And right now, worship is used strictly for a deity. We worship God. Muslims worship Allah. You know, there's different focuses on worship, but mostly it is used of a deity. In another week, it's amazing how short the off season has been for football, but people are going to start worshiping in the Dallas area this Thursday night. It's not going to be the full-blown worship. It's just going to be a little pep talk worship because the season doesn't really begin yet. But a lot of people worship the Cowboys. We don't worship the Cowboys as much as the people up in Minnesota worship the Vikings, I don't think. A bunch of guys walking around with yellow pigtails. Now that's worship. But we, not necessarily you and I, but people in our area worship them. They will give their hard-earned money to go watch them. They will scream themselves hoarse, cheering them on. They will spend every waking moment between Sundays thinking about them and wondering how they're doing. They will curse them when they fail them. They will cheer them when they surprise them and when they've come through for them. Yes, they worship the Cowboys. In fact, in the medieval ages, it was said that when a knight would obtain honor, that he would obtain worship. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, there is an archaic wedding vow that says from the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife, to thee with my body do I worship. That I am going to glorify you. Now, it's a whole lot of a different idea than the worship we talk about with Jesus. But it's that idea of I'm going to come and I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to, in a sense, glorify you. Now, the only proper way of focusing that is to God. That's why Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. The devil said, look, you don't have to go to the cross. What was Jesus going to do when he went to the cross? He was going to die. Then he was going to be put in a grave, and then 3 days later, he was going to rise up again. He said, I alone lay down my life. Nobody else can give it to take it away from me. I alone pick it up again. And when he did that, when he was going to go to the cross, he was going to get the entire world put in subjection to him. He is going to become the king and the prince of the world. He is going to be given the reign over the world from his heavenly Father. And so what the devil is doing here in this temptation is saying, you can have rule of the world without going to the cross. Just worship me today. And Jesus says, no. You're not going to worship anybody but the Lord. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So worship should only be focused to the Lord. Yes, there should be a difference in your fervency for a sports team than the Lord. College, pro, football, basketball, baseball, it doesn't matter. They should not have a higher use of your time and your energy than the Lord does. They don't deserve it as much as he does. They don't always come through. In fact, most seasons they don't. The majority of the time, this team that you are following will not be victorious that season. Jesus is victorious all seasons. So why waste your energy? Give it more to him. The idea of worship is a way of life isn't that it's everything we do worships God. It's the idea that everything we do in our waking moments focuses our attention toward him. And I got the idea of worship as a way of life, and I hate to keep on making references to camp, but this one works. The guy that did the worship time, who led the singing for the sixth grade kids before I preached, he's a great young man, and he's musically inclined. His wife is musically inclined. Both of them have served as worship leaders at that camp. And it was really funny because she showed up after Sunday night, after that worship. She was on her way to Louisiana to do another camp. And she saw something of his, and I can't even tell you what it's called, but we've got one back here. It's a passive direct box. Okay. She had this box, or he had it, and she asked him, did you leave me one of those at home? And they got into this discussion about musical equipment, and I just got tickled because I thought, wow, that's an argument Amy and I will never have. And it was a great moment of thinking about the differences between two musically inclined people married together and two people who are not musically inclined, you know? I could imagine that if you had two artists married together, they would probably have very strict guidelines about whose brushes were where. So it was kind of funny that thinking of this affects their lives more than just when they're up on the stage. And then as we were done with camp and he's loading up his little Saturn, that thing is packed with technical equipment. I could not even begin to describe to you. You know, I'm so used to just the idea of the acoustic guitar. Now they got these pedals and everything, and there's, they go close to it. It makes a certain sound. They go away from it. That's why if you ever go to a concert with the kids, you're going to see one guy on a guitar constantly. It looks like he's got to go to the bathroom. It's because that's how they play the guitar now. They go closer to the board. They go away from the board. They can push different pedals, and they get all sorts of different sounds out of the instruments now. He's loading up his car, and it is packed, and I could see the shocks, and I just thought of how those shocks are holding up. And then I kind of said to him, I said, what do you do when you and Kiki are playing at the same place? He said, yeah, we take two cars. He said, you know, maybe it would be worth it to get a truck. And his entire thinking process about whether or not he should have two cars or get a truck was not on anything else other than how best to get musical equipment to the next place we're playing at. That was the focus. You know, that was how he was judging. Was it worth getting a truck? Was, you know, if we were using one truck, it's got higher gas mileage costs, but the two cars, it might actually come out ahead. That's how he was, and it was all about musical equipment. And then Amy kind of was teasing him and said, that's quite an expensive hobby you have. And he said, oh no, it's not a hobby, it's a way of life. It's not a hobby, it's just something about it. And I teased him. I said, you know, we in seminary, we had T-shirts that some people bought. And it was some quote from some dead guy that said, when you have money, buy books. If there's any left over, buy food. And I said, you could probably, you know, adjust that for yourself, and whenever you have money, buy musical equipment. If there's any money left over, buy food. Now I know why all these rockers are so skinny. And he said, yeah, it's pretty much like that, but I like to buy books too. He's really skinny. The idea of worship as a way of life is very much like that musician. Music is a way of life. It's not a hobby. It's not just something he does when he has free time. He's not always playing. He's not always practicing. Sometimes he goes off and does other things. But it's such a part of who he is. He can't separate himself from it. What vehicle he drives is dependent upon what are his needs for his musical equipment. The discussions he and his wife have, I'm sure they've got normal married couple issues as well, but it just tickled me, the argument about the direct box. And I don't think it was an argument. She was just making sure that she had taken what she was supposed to take. They have unique considerations and things that they have to think about because music is a way of life for them. They're not always playing. Everything they do is not necessarily an act of playing music. Everything we do is not necessarily an act of worship. But worship is a part of our life. It is hopefully a way of life for us that in our lives we worship the Lord. Maybe not always. But when certain things come up, you praise Him. It doesn't have to be necessarily when we come together. Something goes well. I've had it where I got a really good parking spot and I let out a praise. Thank you, Lord. The problem that we had when we started talking about everything as worship is we left out that second part, serve Him only. And what the worship is life, or worship is what we do all through our lives thing, what that did was that took away really from that second part, serve Him only. Worship is what we do when we come together and we glorify God. And if you go through the Bible, you'll find that it's usually in response to something God did. God brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and brought him into Canaan. He set up an altar and worshiped God. God takes the Israelites out of Egypt. He brings them through the Red Sea. They worship Him. There's a whole chapter of a song. They sing to Him on the banks of the Red Sea while they're watching the Egyptians doing the dead man's float. They praise God. In fact, God chose worship as His reason to pick a fight with Pharaoh. When He sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, He didn't say that you're going to release them and take them away. He said, I want you to go and ask that they could go away to worship Me. He wants to bring them out of Egypt to worship Him. In fact, they just said, let us go 3 days' journey to worship and we'll come back. God's desire for them was to worship Him. As you go through and you see different activities, when that word on the last song, the Ebenezer, when Samuel sets up an Ebenezer, it's because of what God has done for them. And the Ebenezer was set up to say, thus far has the Lord brought us. It's worship for all that God has done. Looking forward to and reminding ourselves in the future, God will still do for us. But then there are other actions that are serving God. When you go and do your job and you do it well, that's not necessarily worship, but it is serving God. There are certain things that we do that are not worship, because worship has to do with declaring God's worth and praising Him. And we come together as a body for the express purpose of worshiping Him. But then there are other things. You know, when you're working and you're turning a wrench or driving a truck, it might not really feel like worship. Now, you can worship while you're doing it if you want to start singing songs or if you want to start praying. But just doing something well is serving God. And it's not necessarily worship, but that doesn't mean it's anything less. And if everything we do, if we are serving the Lord and focusing our attention upon Him as we serve one another, as we work for our employer, as we serve our customers, as we go out to school, if we are serving God, as we are doing those things, if we're doing them to the best of our ability in honor of Him. And sometimes that's the only thing that keeps us going. There are times when your experience and your situation is so miserable, the only thing that keeps you going is because you're doing it for the Lord. We serve Him, that leads to the worship. It might not necessarily be an act of worship itself, though. So the idea of everything in life being worship, if you interpret worship as a way of life as meaning that, that's wrong. It hurts the idea of serving Him. But if you look at life and you say worship is a way of life, it's true in the sense of, even if I'm not always doing it, it's right there on the forefront of my mind. It always bubbles up to glorify God. It's just waiting and just ready to erupt at any moment. I think about it in between times of worship. I look forward to it. I remember it afterwards. Lots of times, I mean, you know, I'm out there, just a quick aside, this has nothing to do with the sermon, the fence is almost done, glorifying God about that. But as I'm out there working, I've got the nail gun going and this table saw and different things, I'm singing hymns. Not all of them, usually just one verse over and over again because that's the only one I remember. But it's just there. It's on the surface. It just pops up every now and then. As you're working, as you're serving, is worship just kind of in there? The desire to glorify God. It's not a show. It's not something that we just come and do once in a while. But it's also not a show in the sense of it's not a production. Worship is a way of life, and it meets those times that we come together and glorify God. But it's held together by serving Him. As I've tried to think, you know, we've got a lot of language about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship is one of the words that's relatively new in our usage. I don't think in the 50s, I wasn't there, of course, but I'm just going to guess there wasn't a whole lot of talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. People didn't think that way as much as they have since the 80s and 90s, mostly the 90s and now into this century. As I've thought about how do we relate to God, what does it look like, I oftentimes go back to kind of feudal ideas because that's being... having ancestry in England and Europe and having lived there for a period of time, being around castles, when I think about Jesus Christ as our Lord and as I think about Him as our King, I think about kind of the feudal system and Middle Ages. And I think about knights. And I think about what does, you know, a knight didn't necessarily talk about his personal relationship with his king. Servants didn't necessarily, if you even want to break it down to servants to a knight or a liege, they didn't necessarily talk about a personal relationship to their knight or their liege or whoever it is. They served. They served for His glory. They served to protect and to serve Him and to honor Him. And they would honor and they would worship. They would bow down before their king and they would show up when the king said, "Show up." And they would have festivals in honor of their king. And they would praise their king. But mostly they served. Their waking moments were not necessarily always focused on their king. But they gave their honor. They gave their efforts. They gave their devotion to their king. And so when I think about what does it mean to worship and to serve Him only, I kind of, that's for me what I go to. I think about those Middle Ages. Medieval realms. I think of knights and ladies in waiting. How did they serve their king? How did they worship their king? Do we honor God like we would a human king if we were under their rule? Do we honor God like we do maybe our employers? Do we serve Him like we would if he was real flesh and blood in front of us. Because he is real. He is real flesh and blood. He's just not in front of us right now. We can't see him. We don't necessarily have the immediacy of fear. Jesus said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's a way of life. It's always there, moving, producing in us. It's not necessarily, we're not always worshiping him. But we're either on our way to worship him, we're from worshiping him, or we're thinking about it. And it's going to happen again. What is constant, what does continue, is the idea of serving him. That we would honor him with our lives, that we would honor him with our works, with our words, with our thoughts even. Just think about it for a little bit. If God was, he is, don't get me wrong, but just hypothetically, if he was a king in the sense of the medieval ages, and if you were a knight or a lady of the court, how would you worship him? How would you serve him? Does your life today look like that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we struggle at times with different ideas, different words, different thoughts. And there are so many things out there. There are so many different ideas and teachings out there in the world. It is easy to hear something that sounds good and it looks good and even tastes good. And we think, this is good. And we can take it and run with it and make it a part of our lives, and we can hold ourselves up to it, just to come crashing down when we don't live up to it, because it was never true. Even if it was 99% true, that 1% makes it untrue. Lord, we have seen harm through the idea that everything and all things are worshiped in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would regain and live out a focus that gives worship its due and its place and its honor. That we come to worship you on a Sunday morning. We come to worship you Wednesday night, Sunday night. That as individuals, as families, we can gather to worship you throughout the week. As individuals, we can worship you at a moment's notice while we're driving, while we're working, while we have just a little bit of time alone, we can praise you and glorify you. Lord, help us remember, though, that in the times between, we serve you. That worship of our Lord and Savior should not just be a hobby, something we do when we have time, but that you would be our focus, that we would serve you, honor you with our work, with our efforts, and that we would worship you as your Spirit leads, as we gather together. May we honor and praise you and declare your worth. I pray, Lord, that that would be our focus as we gather on a Sunday morning, to praise you. Nothing else. To glorify you. Nothing less. I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.